Welcome to the Shepherd Series for Men. Every generation has had to wrestle with discovering how they fit into this ever-changing world. That is a natural part of becoming an adult. And I don't think it's an over-exaggeration to say that this generation may be having a harder time than any other of the previous generations. And this seems to be especially true with young men. The Shepherd Series is meant to help all men, but especially young men, to reclaim their identity, who they are, and discover or rediscover that role that they were created to fill. Knowing how you fit into this world is the first step to living the kind of life that all men want, a life of purpose and fulfillment, a good life. So, grab a cup of coffee in your Bible as we grow together in this series, in this study, Shepherd, Reclaiming Man's Role in the World. All right. Good morning, gentlemen. Welcome to the monthly men's Bible study. We're going to continue our study, Shepherd, Reclaiming Man's Role in the World, a series for men. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you, Lord, as men, as your men seeking to know you better, to walk with you more closely, and to make you known to the world around us through our lives, through our words, through our love, through our service, all the ways that we interact with the world. It should be to communicate you to the rest of the world. So we give you, Lord, this time. We pray, Lord, minister to our hearts in a way that allows us to grow closer to you and then to take what we learn and to take it out in the world and live it for you. We give it to you. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're living in a time when the culture is deliberately redefining what was clear and simple into something that is confusing and grossly divisive. You know, things like the difference between men and women. I mean, you know, for thousands of years, it was simple, it was easy, and there was little or no disagreement or discussion, and those who disagreed were considered weird or degenerates, and the world went on. But now we see it just being convoluted and confusing and divisive, and it seems that there is a goal in the context of that particular one of to making it so that there is no difference between men and women. Well, that one is illogical, and it defies the reality of human life. It also denies the clear teaching of Scripture in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. In making humans male and female, which he did on purpose, he implanted differences between males and females, right? I'm preaching at the choir here. I know that you guys know these things, but we need to be ready to communicate these things to our culture as well, because we can't live in a vacuum. We can't live in a cave. We live in the culture, though we're not a part of it, trying not to be in the world. Not to be of the world, even though we walk in the world. So God made us different, and we see that depicted in the creation of female. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So when God created Eve, he did not make her identical to Adam. He made her different. And he made her in such a way that she was comparable to him. And what that means to us is that though there are similarities between men and women. There are similarities between, you know, different physiological structures. But he also implanted differences within the two. And they are meant to complement one another, to fit together as they coexist. And he did that on purpose. And we need to understand, when God does something on purpose, it's not our place to mess with that. It's not our place to even question it. It is what it is. And the differences are not just physical, not just biological, but they also include temperament, thought processes, different traits that we manifest. Men tend to be more aggressive than women. Men tend to think logically, while a woman is more likely to think relationally. It's just the way that we're made. Men tend to be more courageous and will take greater risks than women do generally. You know, we summarize these differences using two terms to help to kind of categorize the differences between male and female. We say that men are masculine, they have masculine traits, while women have feminine traits. And so there's the, we kind of collect all those different differences, we collect all those differences into these two categories. And those traits are hardwired into us by our Creator. They are what we are. Now it's got to be clear that these traits are not exclusively manifested in either of the genders. You know, women can be courageous, and men can be, you know, tender or gentle. And so while we tend to see them gravitating or leaning towards that, we can't say they're exclusive to one to the other. But the natural state that God imparted to men is that men would manifest masculine traits and women would manifest feminine traits. That's the way God intends for it to go. Well, in the 1960s and 70s, we saw the rise of feminism. And I say to you, I'll say it publicly, I think it was the beginning or the manifestation of the fall of our society that we see going on today. That was really the beginning of the manifestation of it. And feminism encourages women to believe that they can do anything a man could do, and ultimately that they didn't even need a man. And this was made famous in a statement by Gloria Steinem, where she says a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. And so the idea is that, you know, they don't need, you know, kind of redefining, even there, starting to redefine these gender roles and these traits that should be normal for all of us and should be accepted universally, are all of a sudden they're being turned upside down and rejected. And then in the 1980s, there was an introduction of a term that is a direct result of the rise of feminism in the world, the term toxic masculinity. Because while women were starting to take on more masculine roles and traits, choosing to do that and choosing to manifest these roles and traits in a way that was not natural to them, and they start but what was going on with the men, they kept being men. And that was a problem, because men are manifesting traits like, you know, like boldness and aggression in just natural ways. And so they refer to that as toxic masculinity. That goes all the way back to the 80s. We saw that really just kind of explode in the 2010s. In the Me Too movement. When the Me Too movement happened, toxic masculinity just, it took on a whole new form. And what was going on is, starting from the 1980s, more and more of the natural traits of men started to being defined as toxic. The things that are natural to men, they started calling them more and more and more. More of these things are toxic. And ultimately, they were toxic to feminism. Not to women, but to feminism. Well,
what is the natural outcome of feminism and this concept of toxic masculinity? The natural conclusion of it is men just quit. They withdraw. It is just too hard to fight against all this stuff, so they just quit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. But is that a problem? Is it a problem if men stop being men? Stop being masculine? Stop being what God created them to be? Well, you know, I shouldn't have to say it to you guys. I should get a resounding yes, right? It's a problem. As men of God, we are commanded by God to be what he made us to be, and to do it without shame, without hesitation. You know, we have to keep it measured and correct, because I believe there is such a thing as toxic masculinity, but that is only when masculinity is expressed in a way that is ungodly. That would be toxic. But not doing it the way that God intended it, that's not toxic. So God is calling us as men of God, we must look past our culture. We must look beyond our culture to what God intends for men to be, how he intends for them to live, how he wants us to live in the culture, because he doesn't want godly men withdrawing from the culture. He doesn't want godly men to separate themselves from the world. He wants his men to be godly in the world, in the culture. When God tells us to be salt and light, that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying you have to take the salt, you know, you are the salt, you are the light, you have to take that out into the world so that it has an influence upon the world. And if we're withdrawing, which is a natural result of the culture beating you up for being what God created you to be, there's a point where you just say, forget it. It's not worth the fight. And I'm here to tell you, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is worth it. We're going to look at just two verses this morning. Actually, we're going to look at more than that, but two verses here in 1 Corinthians 16. And then we're going to look at Christ as our example of godly masculinity. In 1 Corinthians 16, in verses 13 and 14, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Right in the middle of those two verses is the phrase, be brave. Now, if you're reading in a New American Standard or ESV, that is translated not be brave, but act like a man, which I like. I like that translation better, though be brave is actually a legitimate translation as well, but I like that one better, especially for the context of this message. I like it better. Paul is exhorting us here to act in a way. You got to catch this. When he says act like a man, what is he implying? Don't act like a woman. That there's a difference. There's a way that a man should act that is different than the way a woman would act. There is a manly way that we should live our lives. And verse 14 is so important. Just a quick little thing is we actually did a men's retreat on these two verses. And when we first originally started talking about it, when they came to me and said, this is what we want to do, they only want to do 13, verse 13. And I said, oh, no. We got to put 14 in there too, because he talked to a bunch of guys about being brave and being strong. Well, yeah, we have a bunch of warriors out there, but you got to have verse 14 in there too, because if you are not building your masculinity on a basis of love, that's where toxicity comes from. If you are not loving the way, if you're not leading and showing the masculine traits that were hardwired into you on the basis and for the reason and the motivation of love, then it's going to be toxic. It's going to be wrong. Love should be our motivation for everything. And our actions ought to be expressions of love. When we act in a masculine way, it ought to be an expression of love. Paul says, first, he says, watch. Or you could also say, be alert or be awake there. God doesn't want his men just punching the clock, punching in, punching out, doing the bare minimum and getting by. He wants us aware of what's going on in the world. He wants us influencing the world around us, influencing those that God has given us the authority and influence over. Doesn't want us just hanging out. He wants us to be alert, watching not just what's going on around us, but watching for what God is trying to accomplish through us. God the Holy Spirit is always working. He's always working in us. He's always working around us. He's always working in the people that are around us. And he wants us to be watching for that work and seeing, God, is there a place where you want me to come alongside and help you with that work? Because that's what God does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. God uses us. God doesn't need us for anything, but he chooses to use us to accomplish his will, his work in the world. And we as men, you know, especially if we've been given areas of influence and authority, he wants us to be watching for where it is that he's doing it. Because if you want to accomplish anything in your life, it's got to be where God is working. You know, otherwise, you're just spinning your wheels. The next thing Paul says is stand fast in the faith. And the image that came to mind as I was looking at that particular phrase, an image popped into my mind. You know, the idea of faith, you know, believing God, acting like we believe God. He says, stand fast in the faith. When I was learning how to be a scuba diver a long time ago, one of the things they taught us early on is that never turn your back on the waves. Always keep your eyes on the waves. Because if you don't, they're going to knock you down. And if you're loaded up with scuba diving equipment, you know, you'll go head over heels, and it's really hard. Once the wave knocks you down, it's really hard to get back up again. So you always got to be watching. And guys, we're living in a world that is always throwing things at us in the hopes of knocking us down. Because understand that the reality is the enemy, our enemy, knows that if he can knock one of us down, he doesn't take just us down. He takes everyone else around us that we were called to influence or have authority over. It's going to affect them as well. That's why it's always so bad when a church leader falls. When a church leader falls, that's not just the pastor who falls. It affects the whole church. And I was in a church with thousands of people showing up on a Sunday morning. Church, the pastor fell, and it was just carnage, spiritual carnage everywhere. We must be watchful. The enemy is going to throw things at us. The world is going to throw things at us. We have to keep our eyes on those things. Never let a wave hit you that you didn't see coming. And when we do see one coming, when you're in the water and you see a wave coming, you brace yourself for it, and you prepare yourself for it. And that's what God is saying through Paul here, is that, you know, there are things they're going to try and knock us down. We need to be watchful. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared for it. And so that when it does come, we're able to stand, because that's what the Bible tells us to. If you know what the world's going to try to do to you, and sometimes it surprises us, it surprises all of us, but if you have an idea of these things, you're going to prepare yourself. You can brace yourself for it so that you aren't impacted by it the same way. Peter agrees with Paul here and reminds us of our enemy in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. Who's he looking for? But who's the most likely victim are those who aren't paying attention, who aren't sober, you know, meaning taking it seriously, who aren't vigilant, who aren't watching. Those are the ones he's likely to get. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, you know, the idea of being standing in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not going through anything that everyone else around you hasn't gone through. Somebody around you has gone through the same thing, and you have got to stand fast in your faith. To act like a man, a real man, takes faith, real faith. And a faith, it can't be a stale faith. It can't be a static faith. If we want to act like men in a world that is always changing, always shifting, always looking for new ways to corrupt and defile and break God's people, then we need to keep growing in our faith, getting it deeper and stronger, and recognize that it's an ongoing thing, and we must never give up. You know, the faith that a man needs to act like a man can't just be any faith, because everyone has faith. Unbelievers have faith. Everyone has some kind of faith in something or someone. The faith that a man needs to act like a man is faith in Christ, based upon God's holy word, empowered by God's Spirit. And if your faith isn't based in that, then you have no hope of being a man, not a real man. You'll be the world's definition of a man, but that's not a real man. A real man, the only definition that really is good as it relates to what a man is God's definition of that. The world's definition, one, if you ask many in the world what a man was, they would give you an answer. A man is someone who thinks they're a man. Well, that means absolutely nothing. That's not an answer. You know, that means that if we're going to be men, that we trust God. We trust his word. We know his word. We believe his word. We trust his word. That's where I find my definition of a man. That's where I find my definition of manhood. That's where I find my definition of masculinity. That's where I find my explanation, my understanding of everything in life. Must be through this book. The culture can't tell me. Why? Why can't the culture tell me what any of these things mean? Well, because they don't know. They have no idea. And the things that they come up with are things that they come up with in their own mind, or worse, things that have been implanted there by the enemy of their soul, the devil. It means I look to the Holy Spirit to help me to act like a man in every single circumstance. Every circumstance in life, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, can help me know how to act like a man in every circumstance. And to do that, we must not care what the world thinks about it. I think that's one of the reasons why we see the weakness that we see in the Christian church today, is too many Christian men care about what the world thinks about them. And we got to stop that. I don't care what the world thinks about my masculinity. I don't care what the world thinks about the way that I practice and manifest manhood and masculinity. I don't care what they think. You know, we got all involved in this whole, you know, Me Too movement and the cancel culture, and everybody was afraid, oh no, if I say the wrong thing, I'm going to get canceled. So what? Well, I won't have as many followers. Again, so what? You know, I whatever your thing is, it doesn't matter. If you're not obeying Christ, if you're not walking with Christ, if you're not living in a way that glorifies God, then your life doesn't matter. And we've got to stop caring what the world thinks. I cannot be concerned that the world is going to cancel me or call me names, you know, call me, you know, a bigot, a chauvinist, a misogynist, or some kind of phobe. I am none of those things. And I cannot be afraid that the world is going to call me those things just because they don't like the way that I follow and obey and serve God. I can't care about that. I won't care about that. And if we want to be real men of God, then we have to all stop caring what the world thinks. As Christ followers, our example, our life should manifest the truth of who Jesus is. So we use Jesus as our example. We allow him to tell us what it looks like to be a man. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 9. We're going to look at one verse in Luke 9. Jesus was a man, right? Do we acknowledge that? Jesus was a man. He was a real man. But was he masculine? Is the question. And the answer is yes. With absolutely yes. Definitely yes. Everything Jesus did was faith-filled, godly masculinity. God, he came as a man, he was a man, and he acted like a man. One of the abominations in the progressive or liberal church is to portray Jesus as a gender neutral, meaning he was kind of a little bit of everything, or worse, effeminate. That is disgusting and heresy and abomination. That was not Jesus. That's not the Jesus that I see in Scripture. Let me ask you, what was the most masculine thing that Jesus did while he walked on the earth? Well, we probably all have an idea. You know, what expression or example of masculinity did Jesus do that I can imitate? What did he do that I can imitate? Now, instinctively, we might think of, well, the cross. That's the most masculine thing that he did. The ultimate expression of manliness, of masculinity, is sacrifice. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. I believe something happened before the cross that was a greater expression of masculinity than the masculinity of him sacrificing himself for the sins of the world. Just one verse here in Luke 9 says volumes about who Jesus is. And we miss this. It is so easy to miss this. But he says in Luke 9:51, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What was waiting for Jesus in Jerusalem? What would happen when he got to Jerusalem? Well, one of the men who was standing right there when Jesus was, you know, made this turn toward Jerusalem was Judas. He's going to get to Jerusalem and Judas is going to betray him. He's going to betray him to the religious Jews who were seeking to murder him, to murder Jesus. Jesus would be arrested. He'd be falsely accused. God in the flesh, sovereign over all creation, perfect, holy, righteousness to the ultimate expression of all of those things, will be betrayed and falsely accused of a crime that he couldn't possibly commit. He will be mocked and beaten by his creation. His creation, especially those who falsely accused him, were the people that God chose out of all humanity to be his special people. And here they are, accusing the Messiah of wickedness. Jesus knew they would hand him over to the Romans. He knew that they would beat him. They would mock him. And then they would send him to Herod, where he would be mocked some more. He would be sent back to Pilate, where they would continue the mocking and the beating. And then they would scourge him almost to death. And then they made him carry his own cross to Golgotha, where they crucified the Lord of creation. Even on the cross, they mocked him right up to the point he took his last breath. And he died there. He died on that cross. Jesus knew everything that was coming, every bit of it. And the part that was hardest for him, the part that he knew was coming that was hardest for him, I haven't even mentioned yet. As he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying to the Father and saying, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What is he saying? I do not want to experience the weight and the filth of the sins of the world being poured out on me and the judgment that I will receive because of that, because he did. He experienced my judgment, my punishment, my condemnation there on the cross, so much so that when it happened, the Father, his Father, who he'd spent an absolute perfect communion with from eternity past, turned his back on him, experiencing what all of humanity will experience, separation from God, something he had never experienced before, causing him to cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew all that was coming, knew it. Knew every moment of pain and suffering. And what did he do? He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew. He had come to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus knew that. And when the time came, he went. He turned and he went. I'm guessing those who were walking with him, those who were with him, probably did not sense what was going on. Well, we can tell. They had no idea what was happening. One of the traits of masculinity is a willingness to move toward danger rather than away from it when needed. That's just one of the things a man will do before a woman will. It's just, not always, but generally speaking, a man will run toward danger rather than away from it. Jesus wasn't moving toward danger. He was moving toward certain pain, suffering, and death. And the kind of suffering that none of us, thankfully, we'll ever have to experience. Not the physical suffering, but that suffering of being separated from the Father, that's what brought Jesus to sweat great drops of blood in the garden as he cried out to the Father. He was moving toward shame and humiliation at the hands of his creation, at those who should have adored him, worshiped him, fallen down at their feet to serve him, knowing that they were going to shame him, they were going to humiliate him. All that lay in Jerusalem. All that was in Jerusalem. All that was the direction he was headed, and he knew every bit of it. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnared us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, the race that each one of you, there's a race set before you, and God's telling you to run that race. looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew what was coming, and he said, I'm going to be humiliated. I'm going to be shamed. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be mocked, all these things. And he despised all of that. So that doesn't matter. I have a race set before me, and he ran all the way to the end. So how do we apply what Jesus did to our lives? Jesus knew what was coming, and he steadfastly set his face to go to it, to move toward it. We don't usually know what's ahead, right? We might have a sense of what might be coming, but even in that, we don't know how it's going to turn out. We just have an idea. Life experience will give us an idea of what might be coming, but we don't know for certain. We don't know how it's going to end. As men of faith, what we do know is that God knows. God knows what's going to happen. God knows how it's going to end. God knows what's ahead. I might have a glimpse of it. I might see, okay, there's a difficult conversation that I need to have. There's a hard relationship. My boss wants to see me in his office, whatever. All these things. We can see all of that, but we don't know how that's going to end. We don't know how it's going to work out. Do you trust God? Do you trust him with your life, with your relationships, with your career, with your health, with your finances, with everything? That's one of the answers we got to ask. Do I trust God enough to go where he sends me, to go and do what he calls me to do, to set my face in the direction that he's leading me to? Do I have that much faith? Do I have the faith to go to a future that only God knows how it's going to turn out? Do I trust God? And we need to watch for God's Holy Spirit to lead us to the best path to move forward. God wants us to move forward, right? We recognize that. God doesn't want us to stand still, right? Can we acknowledge that? God doesn't want us to stay where we are. He doesn't, even we talk about retirement. Okay, but what are you going to do after you're retired? As believers, we just had that conversation. That's why I'm saying it. As believers, our retirement is in heaven. Until then, we're still children of God. We're still servants of God. We must always find a way to go where God is leading, wherever that might be, whatever that might be. So to do that, we stand fast in the faith. That means our faith is real. Our faith is living. It's growing. It's expanding. It's deepening. Our roots are going deeper and deeper into God and his word, allowing the Holy Spirit to bring fruit in our lives, through our lives. And that happens because we keep going. The world wants you to stop. The world wants you just to quit everything. That's not what God wants. Believe. Believe God and allow the Spirit to conform you into the image of Christ. He says, be brave. Act like a man. To figure out what a man is, you've got to know what God says a man is. And he says in his book. That means we don't draw back. We don't draw back from the hard things. A man does not back away from the hard things. He sets his face toward them. And he goes from those hard or uncomfortable conversations or relationships. God wants us always pressing in, no matter what it is, no matter what's going on. If there's something going on and God says, that's in your life. I put that in your life. I put you in this place for a reason. I want you to go toward that. We don't back away from that. I don't distance myself. There's hard things. There's hard relationships. Some of those relationships might be in your own home. God says, don't back away. Set your face toward it. Keep going. Be a man. And that means choosing to do what is right, even when it means a sacrifice, even when it's miserably hard, even when it includes pain and suffering and torture. Do it anyway. Being a masculine man includes being strong. There's no question. Be strong. As men, we are naturally, physically stronger than most of the women or children around us. That's just natural. You know, thinking of something that happens in our family, me and my wife's relationship pretty regularly. She'll be busy doing something, and I can see her struggling with it. And I know I can do it. And my response to her says, you know what you need right now? Yes, I need a man. And then she lets me do what she's struggling with. We are that. But true masculine strength is more than just physical strength. It means having self-control. That we use our strength in a way that is good and edifying and uplifting and helpful. We use our strength to help others, not hurt them. You cannot call yourself a godly man and hurt other people, especially if they are vulnerable or weaker than you are. It also means having the strength to control the self-control of our things like our emotions, especially anger. Anger is an ungodly response to things that are hard. Yeah, it's natural. I'll give you that. It's natural. That doesn't make it right, right? Do we understand that? Natural is not always right. The natural man wants to do those things that are wrong. Strong man, a really strong man, only gets angry at those things that God is angry about. Jesus was strong, and yet he was gentle, especially with those who were weak physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Very often, the people who are causing trouble in our lives, it's not because they're horrible people or evil people or bad people. It's because they're weak in some way, typically emotionally or spiritually. It's one of the main ways that people struggle is emotionally or spiritually. That's the reason why they do and say the things that they do. Then Jesus could also use his strength to overturn the tables. I love those accounts. Jesus walks into the temple overturning these tables, and nobody stops him. Why is that? Because they knew they couldn't stop him. He had a righteous strength, and he was showing it. Not only that, but he called out the religious hypocrites to their face. That's strength. That's godly strength. And then we see in this account here, he was willing to set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem and to the cross, knowing exactly what was coming. You know, guys, I believe God would call us to do similar things, to set our face steadfastly to go where God leads. Understand, you were not, whatever he's leading to you does not even compare to what Jesus did. Nothing will come into your life that even remotely approaches what Jesus went through in that relatively short period of time. And what was his reason for doing it? Love. Love for the Father and love for all of us. Men, the world wants you to be ashamed that you're a man. It wants you to stop being a man. It wants you to be something less than a man. God says no. Do not be ashamed. God made you a man on purpose. And he's calling you to be masculine and not care what the rest of the world thinks about that. Act like a man. Be masculine. Set your face to do the hard things. Don't be afraid of them. You don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't need to know how it turns out to do what God's calling you to do. Just set your face to go. You may get bruised and bloodied along the way, but real men aren't afraid of that. We're going to close with a Teddy Roosevelt quote. And this comes from his Man in the Arena speech. If you ever want to read something that is inspiring, Teddy Roosevelt's Man in the Arena speech is a good one, but here's the quote. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena. Now imagine an arena is where you have competitors and they're surrounded by an audience. He's saying the ones in the arena are the ones who get the credit. Not anybody watching, not anyone outside of the arena. Whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, but who does actually strive to do the deeds. Guys, God's calling us to be the man in the arena, to be down in the dust and the sweat and the blood, and allowing the world to do what the world wants to do, but not being afraid of it. To set our face steadfastly to go where God leads and trust that he is right there. Jesus is not going to send you someplace he's not going to walk with you in. He walks with us. If we're going where he wants us to go, we are going with him. And we trust him in that. We believe that he will get us to the other side of it. And by doing that, we will be real men, masculine men, men that can stand proud and tall in the presence of God. And God, I lived as much like Christ as I was capable of. And whatever my circumstances are, whatever my situation is, I'm going to act like Christ right here, right now. And I'm going to be a man, and I'm not going to be bashful about my masculinity. I'm not going to be toxic. I'm going to maintain love as my motivation and the expression of what I do, but I'm not going to be afraid to be a man. That's what you are. So my encouragement to you guys today, act like a man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us as men. As we sit here, maybe some watching online right now, we recognize, Lord God, that you have created us for this very purpose, to be men, to be masculine. And there is nothing wrong with masculinity. The culture would say that it's toxic for men to act like men. Well, the culture is wrong. And we've got to stop being ashamed of what we are. You made us this way, God. And you want us to walk with it that way, with Christ, to go wherever you lead. And I pray for all of us, Lord, all of us have hard things that come into life. We're either in the midst of one or we're headed to one. And we know that. Some of them are short, some of them are long, some of them are momentary, some of them seem to be go on forever. But the reality is that if you've allowed it into our lives, you calling us to set our face toward it, not away from it, not to hide from it, not to run from it, but to move toward it in a way that brings your victory, that releases your power and displays your love. And so I pray for these, your men, anyone that's watching right now or watch this later on, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be that. And Lord, if a woman watches this, I would pray for her, that if there is a man in her life, that she would let him be a man. Let him express that masculinity that you implanted into him in a way that is right and good and holy. Don't fight. Don't fight the man that God put in your life. Let him be a man. I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon us all as we leave this place. Thank you for it all, and we bless you now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series Shepherd, Reclaiming Man's Role in the World. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything that we can help you with on that process, please don't hesitate to connect with us. Go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all of the ways that you can connect with us. as Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we stay connected or that we help each other is in prayer. So please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone, like it, subscribe, all those things that we do to connect. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.